Good morning. Spring seems to have arrived, right? It's February. Can we claim that yet? A little? Maybe a little. I asked Marv to mention, remind us all of our Pray It Forward initiative that we would like to continue to remember every week and throughout the week. I actually did not include the bulletin insert in the bulletins this week, but I did put copies out where you pick up the bulletins. So if you already have one at home on the fridge or in your Bible or somewhere, that's great. If you've misplaced it or didn't remember to keep it, go ahead and pick one up on your way out. And I just really encourage you to keep that somewhere that'll remind you to be praying daily for the council, to give us the leading that we need, the Spirit's leading, to find the things that we need to be doing as a church. So thank you in advance for your prayers. In fact, I want to ask this also. Please pray about whether or not God might be prompting you to take on the role of leading that effort. We would love to have a prayer warrior step up and basically own that and remind the rest of us and encourage the rest of us to pray on our own, maybe provide opportunities to get together to pray together, whatever that might become. If you feel led to do that, please just contact a member of the council, and we would love to get you engaged in that. Well, today we continue on with our series, Gospel Truth, the Apostles' Creed, and we're going to focus on the second phrase of the second article of the creed, suffered under Pontius Pilate. You know, we were just singing just a minute ago about the cross, and that appropriately is a major symbol of our faith because it's the core of what we believe. But we also need to sometimes remember there was much more to what Jesus went through for us than just the cross itself. There was much that happened prior to the cross, and we'll be looking at that a bit this morning. So please grab that sermon outline insert, and we'll pray and then jump in. Father God, we invite you here this morning to be here among us by your Spirit, to prompt our hearts and our minds, to help us to understand what it is in your word that you want us to see and to hear and to apply in our lives. We just ask your blessing as we come together as you've asked us to, Lord. Show us what you want us to see and help us to be and do all that you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Have any of you noticed how much more accurate the weather forecasts are these days compared to 50, 30, or maybe even only 10 years ago? I seem to remember it being an ongoing standing joke when I was a kid that the weather forecast was pretty much a 50-50 shot. Right? You know, it wasn't really as reliable as we maybe thought it should be. It's not perfect now, but we can go online and have a pretty good idea on an hour-by-hour basis what's going to happen. We can plan our trip to town and back in between rain showers, right? We can decide whether we're going to drive to Grand Forks or not because we can see on the radar where the snow is and where the forecast says it's going to be. So much more we know about the near future with weather forecasts today than we used to. Far better. It's like night and day difference for me. But you know, it's not really that way with God's plans. God doesn't choose to tell us oftentimes the details very far in advance, if at all in advance, of exactly what it is that he's doing. And maybe that's good. Knowing too much in advance can cause us to worry or try to solve problems on our own before they even happen. You know, how they say so often we worry about things we can't control, and 90% of what we worry about never happens. Because that's how we are. We're human. We're frail. We're not in control of as many things as we'd like. And we get overwhelmed by things. And so maybe it's best that God doesn't show us more than he chooses to. Because if we were all overwhelmed and wrapped around the axle about what's coming, we wouldn't be thinking about the things he wants us to do right now. It's probably best, and I think we can trust him with that. You know, even when Jesus was trying to explain to his own disciples what was going to come in just the next few days, giving them a little bit of an advanced weather forecast of his ministry, they didn't seem to be able to grasp it. They struggled. It didn't sink in. And it was about some of the most important events of history. You know, and that was, of course, no surprise to him. He knew they wouldn't get it because he knew the future. It wasn't a guess. God exists outside of time, and he can know exactly all things at all times. But he did it anyway, so that they could come back later and go, oh, yeah, remember he told us that? I guess that's what he was talking about. So Jesus predicted his suffering, death, and resurrection very clearly, at least three different times, and presented that information to his disciples. So let's just take a look at that. His first prediction, and these are all taken from Mark, by the way, but you find them very similarly in John and in Matthew, and some of them quite a bit differently in John, very similarly in Luke and in Matthew. But Jesus' first prediction, this is immediately after Peter's home run answer to Jesus' question when he said, "You are the Messiah." When Jesus said, Who do you think I am, Peter? And he hit the home run. Remember, we talked about that last week. He, meaning Jesus, then began to teach them, meaning his disciples, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. And then what happened? Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Remember, Peter's always swinging for the fence. He had just hit a home run with his answer about Jesus being the Messiah, and Jesus explains to him what it takes to be the Messiah. And Peter said, "Oh, come on over here, Jesus. Let me explain to you how this is supposed to work." Think of the irony of that. He understood that Jesus was the Messiah, but he didn't understand who the Messiah was supposed to be. Does that make sense? He knew that Jesus was the Messiah, but he didn't know who the Messiah was supposed to be. He expected the Messiah to be a military leader or a political leader that would free them from the Romans. But Jesus was explaining to his disciples that this was the role of the Messiah. And they didn't get it. Certainly Peter didn't. Well, only a chapter later, in Mark 9, Jesus tried again. And he, Jesus, said to them, his disciples, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. He told them the same story again, and they still didn't get it. So even after a second attempt, they didn't get it, and they were still so afraid they wouldn't even ask him to explain it. Have you ever done that? Have you ever had someone explain something to you, and you just didn't even want to ask questions because you didn't want to believe it could possibly be what they just told you? Something that just made no sense, and maybe you figured that you heard it wrong, so you figured it would just kind of wash out over time. Or maybe you thought the other person just misspoke. You just kind of ignored it and hoped that it would just kind of be water under the bridge and everybody would forget about whatever it was. Maybe it just wouldn't come up again. You know, maybe you think you misheard when somebody told you that your department and your job are being eliminated and you have 30 days and then you'll be invited to leave the company. Maybe you don't want to ask questions because maybe the answer is something you don't want to hear. It's not unheard of for us to misunderstand, right? Certainly not. So Jesus tried again. Now keep in mind, Jesus is the most effective teacher ever, right? He was the best teacher on the planet ever, past, present, and future. And he's explaining this to his disciples. And notice how much more detailed he is this time. He said this. First of all, they, Jesus and his disciples, were on their way up to Jerusalem. So they're traveling to Jerusalem already. That's their destination. They're going that direction already. And look what he said. He took the 12 aside, and he told them what was going to happen to him. And what did he tell them first? We're going up to Jerusalem. They were already walking that way. They already knew that, but he started with the simple stuff. Hey, guys, we're going to Jerusalem. Okay? Are you with me still? Yes, okay. He said, and the Son of Man, and they should have known by then that was him, will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise. Now, they had to have gotten it this time, right? How much more explicit could he be? He started with the absolute basics and he laid it right out there. But what does Luke say? Luke captures that even after the third attempt to tell the disciples about his coming death, this is what happened. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. It's hard for us to fathom. It had to have been intentional, right? That it was literally, as it says, the meaning was hidden from them. They didn't understand because they weren't allowed to understand. There was a reason for them not to understand. Even after three explanations by the greatest teacher who ever lived, the disciples didn't get it. And again, this wouldn't have been a surprise to Jesus. It wouldn't have been a frustration to Jesus. He knew in advance they weren't going to get it because it was part of God's plan. And he knew that. It was part of God's plan. Just think, what might they have done if they had understood what was going to happen? What did Peter do when they came to arrest Jesus? You remember? He cut off somebody's ear. And Jesus said, no, put that away. That's not what this is going to be, Peter. This has to happen. So as much as he explained it, he laid it out there, the disciples didn't understand. One other thing, keep in mind that this isn't the first time they would have heard about this. Remember that Isaiah wrote about this about 700 years earlier, and they would have read it many times. We'll come back to that in just a few minutes. But for right now, remember our focus is this. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. How does Pilate fit into all of this? Well, I'll tell you that reading the entire narrative of Pilate's involvement would take us more time than we can afford this morning. But what's on the slide right here, Pilate's role, is also in the bulletin insert. And I'd encourage you to go back and read through those references. It's bits and pieces from each of the different Gospels in sequential order, what happened that involved Pilate. You'll be able to walk through the entire story. But let me just summarize it this way. First of all, Jesus appeared to Pilate the first time, and here's basically what happened. The Jewish leaders planned how to have Jesus executed and brought him to Pilate. Now, they didn't have the authority to execute anyone. They had to find a way to get the Romans to do it for them. Pilate told them, Pilate, the Roman emperor, the Roman official of that area, told them to deal with it themselves. They said, this is a Jewish thing. Go off and figure it out. But they didn't have that authority to execute anyone, so they pursued it further. They accused Jesus of offenses against the Roman government, trying to stir up Roman resentment toward this Jesus. Pilate interviewed Jesus personally. He took him in the back and talked to him and concluded that he wasn't guilty. And when Pilate discovered that Jesus was from Galilee, he realized, so there's my out. I don't need to even be involved in this. He sent him to the Jewish king who was appointed by Rome to deal with it. This isn't my business. This is your business, Jews. Yeah, but we can't execute anyone. Oh, okay. Well, wait, did you say he's from Galilee? Well, he's not in my jurisdiction anyway. He sent him off to Herod Antipas. Now, this gets confusing. There are four different Herods in the New Testament. There was Herod the Great. He's the one who killed all the boys under 2 years old in Bethlehem. And then there was his son, Herod Antipas. That's who this is. Okay, that's who Jesus is going to see. And later there comes two more that are sons and grandsons and such. But secondly, so he goes and appears before this Herod. And this Herod saw Jesus as an opportunity for entertainment. He found him not guilty and then sent him back to Pilate. He was hoping Jesus would do a miracle just because he thought it would be kind of fun. But Jesus wouldn't have anything to do with it. So thirdly, he appeared to Pilate again. Jesus was appearing before Pilate a second time. Pilate again concluded that he was not guilty, but he offered to punish him to appease his accusers before letting him go. So Pilate's still trying to get out of this. He realizes he's stuck with dealing with it, and they all are so angry. Maybe there's something that he doesn't know about, so okay, I'll punish him and then just let him go, was his intent. But the Jewish leaders weren't satisfied with that. So he tried another approach. He gave the crowd the opportunity to release either Jesus or a murderer named Barabbas. Remember, Barabbas' first name was actually Jesus. Jesus Barabbas. So do you want to say release this Jesus or this Jesus? And they said, release, we want Barabbas. So Pilate, in fact, they not only wanted to release Barabbas, they said release Barabbas and then execute Jesus by crucifixion. So now it wasn't just execution, it was specifically by crucifixion. So Pilate put all the blame on the crowd. He said, the blood is on you, not on me. And he washed his hands and said, okay, fine, we'll release Barabbas. So then he sent Jesus off to be punished. Pilate ordered the Roman soldiers to punish Jesus, and they brutally tortured him, likely far beyond Pilate's intent. It likely wasn't what he expected it to be. There were actual guidelines for torture, for punishment, to prevent the person being punished from dying. And they likely went well beyond those guidelines, but Jesus didn't die because that wasn't his time. So after the mocking and the scourging, Jesus came back before Pilate a third time. Pilate again concluded that Jesus was not guilty. Jesus, however, the Jews mentioned that Jesus had claimed that he was the Son of God. And that really scared Pilate, as did his wife coming to him and telling him that she had a dream and that he should have nothing to do with this Jesus. So now he's really scared. So Pilate did what he could. He wanted to release him. He wanted to just be rid of all of this. But the crowd continued to demand that he be crucified. So Pilate finally gave up and handed him over to the Roman soldiers to go crucify him. He just needed to get this off his plate, you might say. So although it was Pilate who ordered Jesus' torture and crucifixion, it was all clearly driven by the Jewish religious leaders of the day who refused to believe Jesus was who he said he was. And they crucified their long-awaited Messiah as a result. They crucified the one they'd been waiting for hundreds of years. Just remember, this was all part of God's plan from the beginning. This wasn't a plan B. This had always been plan A. And it was the only way to accomplish what God knew needed to be accomplished. Now, back to Isaiah for just a minute. What Isaiah had to say. He said this, hundreds of years earlier. He said, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We, all like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, if you notice, Isaiah makes the exchange quite clear. Jesus took all the punishment that we deserved. He wasn't punished for anything he did. He was punished for what we did. He took our place, not only on the cross, but also in all the suffering that led up to it. Have you ever taken the blame for something you didn't do? Whether you wanted to or not. It's not usually fun. It's not fair. It's not right. But in some cases, it could be the best. It could be better than the likely results of trying to set things right and to put the blame where it belongs. There are times where just taking the blame might be a better choice. And that's certainly what Jesus did for us. He chose to take the penalty for our sins because it was better than leaving us to deal with it on our own, which would mean being separated from him forever. It was the only way, and it was the Father's will. It was God's plan from the beginning. And John describes those events just very briefly. He said this, then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they slapped him in the face. Now, those of you who have seen Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, would probably agree that John's description of Jesus' experience prior to the cross is a huge understatement. His description there sounds relatively tame compared to the way it's depicted in that movie. And I think the movie's a lot closer to reality than what we may have ever pictured in our minds before. The horrific torture that he went through is very hard for us to even imagine. And for those of you who may not have seen that movie, I'd strongly encourage that you do so. And when you see it, you'll understand why I'm not going to go into great detail in trying to describe it. You pretty much have to see it to believe it. Isaiah was a little more explicit about the severity of the punishment that this suffering servant would experience in our place. He said this, See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted, just as there were many who were appalled at him. His appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. The brutality, the brutally realistic scourging scenes in Gibson's film depict well Isaiah's prediction that the suffering servant would be barely recognizable as a human when it was all over. It was that bad. And none of this was a surprise to Jesus. He knew all of it in advance. He knew it was coming, every detail. And he went through with it anyway. It wasn't just the Jewish leader's idea. It wasn't Pilate's idea. It wasn't even Jesus' idea. It was the Father's idea from the beginning, because it was the only way. Jesus knew that it was the Father's will, that it was the centerpiece of the greatest rescue mission ever conceived, and that it was the primary reason he was incarnated as a human baby in the first place. It was the reason he had come. And he knew that there was no other way. It was all entirely intentional. Isaiah 53:10 says, "It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer." And Jesus did it because it was the only way to save us. It was the only way to satisfy both God's perfect justice and his perfect love without compromising either one. He couldn't just set aside our sins and forgive us anyway, because that would violate his perfect justice. But he also couldn't just demand that we live our lives up to his standard of perfection, because he knew that we weren't capable of doing that. So the only way was for Jesus, the God-man, fully God and fully man, to live a perfectly sinless human life and then willingly take on himself the full punishment for all sin of all people for all time, past, present, and future. He and only he was capable of adequately paying that massive debt on our behalf. So that's what he did, because it was God's plan. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them." This is on the cross. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." You know, we saw earlier that Jesus' own disciples, who lived with him 24/7 for 3 years, didn't get it, even after three attempts. And it shouldn't surprise us that that those who tortured and killed Jesus also didn't understand. They didn't understand the real reasons behind why they did what they did. Ultimately, it wasn't just their jealousy, hatred, self-righteousness, or whatever else motivated them from a human perspective. Ultimately, it was God's sovereign will that they did what they did. God used them to accomplish what needed to be done. God wasn't responsible for their sins, but God used their desires to accomplish the work that needed to be done. In 1 Corinthians 2:8, Paul said, "None of the rulers of this age understood it," meaning God's wisdom, "for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Those who accused, tortured, and murdered Jesus did not understand God's rescue plan. They didn't understand the plan to make a way for sinful humans to be reconciled to him. If they had understood it, they wouldn't have done what they did to the one and only perfect Son of God, to the Messiah they'd waited hundreds of years for. But that's what needed to happen. It was part of the plan. So when we read and say that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, we need to remember that he suffered far more than we can understand, and he did it to spare us from the suffering that we rightly deserve. And thank God that he did. Well, next week, we'll go to the next part of this article, where he was crucified, dead, and buried, and descended into hell. Please pray with me. Father God, we know that sometimes your word and what it has to teach us is hard. It's sometimes hard to understand, and sometimes just hard, because it's hard to imagine some of the things that are true. Some of the things that you are willing to do, Lord, because you love us that much. We thank you for it. We'll probably never truly understand it, but we do certainly thank you for it, and we ask that you'd help us to walk in it, to walk by faith, to walk by grace and mercy and love, and that we would do the things that you've created and called us to do and to be. Lord, we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to hymn number 63. Oh, actually, I think I wrote down the wrong hymn number. What's the next one? I'm sorry. Just as I am without.